Today we read God's Word from the book of Romans, chapter 3. We're going to focus especially on verses 9 through 20. And today we're going to be focusing on what the Bible says and summarizes about human sin. Someone has said that the doctrine of depravity is the only Christian doctrine that requires no revelation. It should be obvious just by looking. I'll begin with a few words from the Minnesota Crime Commission that were written a number of years ago. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He is, in fact, dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, or a rapist. Well, that was inspiring. And so we turn to what the book of Romans has to say about these things. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So the apostle quotes from various Old Testament scriptures which describe the human condition, and in those quotations he shows that this problem doesn't just affect kind of a bad person here or there, but corrupts the entire human race, every last one of us. If you are a Jew, it affects you. If you are a Gentile, a non-Jew, it infects you. Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. So when we talk about total depravity, it means that the whole race is affected. Nobody righteous, not even one. All have turned away, all worthless. No one who does good, not even one. We don't need real, detailed, careful study of the deeper meaning of those verses. It says exactly what it means, that no matter what nationality you come from, no matter what age you are, no matter whether you're male or female, no matter who you are, all alike are under sin. The entire human race, and not just the entire human race, but the entire human personality is under sin. There is no one who understands. The mind is infected and corrupted and blinded. When people look around, they don't see the world in light of the Maker who brought it about. And we don't see ourselves in light of that. We don't think like people who know God, unless we're redeemed by God. And even then, it's a kind of a struggle for us sometimes. But apart from God, we do not understand God. We do not understand ourselves and our purpose in the world. We were made to be the image and glory of God in the world. We were made to operate in this world by God's guidance and to help the world to flourish because we were meant to take care of it on God's behalf. And we've done the opposite. We've brought a great deal of ruin on the world and on ourselves. And right at the core of that is that our minds do not understand. When we look back to the origins of the world, we don't want to believe what God says about it, so we cook up our own ideas about where the world came from and where humanity comes from. When we look at how we ought to behave, our minds don't want to hear what God says. We want to do it our way and think our way. So, the mind is infected by sin so that we don't understand the will, what we want, not just how we think, but what we want is infected by sin. No one who seeks God, the seeking, that cry of the psalmist who has the Spirit of God working in him, "Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you," but apart from God's work, nobody even seeks him. Nobody wants him. I remember a conversation that I had with a young man in a church that I was formerly serving. And during the course of our conversation, I asked him, "Well, tell me a little bit about your relationship to God." And he said, "I don't really have one. I don't have a relationship to God." And he said, "I don't really think anybody knows for sure whether God is real, or if they do, they don't know what he's like." And I said to him, "Well, what are you doing to find out?" He said, "Oh, nothing." And I said, "Doesn't that bother you?" He said, "No, not really. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God." And it didn't bother him or scare him either. He just didn't know God. He wasn't curious. He was going to live his life without God. He grew up in the church, but he just had zero interest in God. And that's the core of human sin, really. It's not just when you go out and be an axe murderer. The core of human sin is God's not a factor. He might be there. He might not be. Who cares? The Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. And there it's not even talking about your hardcore intellectual atheist. It's just the fool says, "Hey, God's not a factor. I live my life without him. I do what I want. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. So the mind and the will ignore God and the emotions. God doesn't scare me. God doesn't trouble me. God just, what about him?" And some people will say, "Well, you can certainly be good without God. What's the big deal? I know a lot of good people who are good people without God." Well, let me just change the subject for a moment. Let's say I know a person, and he's really quite nice to his pets. He never kicks the dog. He feeds the cat. He goes to work and is fairly nice to people. And there's just one little itty-bitty problem in his life. He is an absolute jerk to his wife. When he walks in the house, he acts like she's not even there. He lives his life and just ignores anything she wants. And, he just ignores her or mistreats her or despises her. But he's nice to the pets. He's a person who can be good without loving his wife. You say, "Well, that's kind of stupid. Loving your wife matters more than not kicking the dog." Well, my point exactly. If you say you can be good without God, without the most important relationship in your life, the one who gave you being and gives you everything you are and who calls you to love you, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you say, "Well, I don't even care about him. He wants me to love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I don't give two hoots about him, but I can be a good person anyway." Well, that all depends what you mean by being good, because you've just violated the greatest commandment and the central reason for your existence. Other than that, you're a really good person. So the core of it all is that the human personality, fallen in sin, wants to be its own God. You remember the story of the Garden of Eden. The great temptation was, if you ignore God's command and do what I, the serpent, am telling you, you'll be like gods. You'll be able to decide good and evil for yourself. And that's the core of sin. In our mind, our will, our emotions, once that choice was made by humanity, we want to be top dog. We want to replace God. We want him out of the picture. So it infects the entire human race, the entire human personality, the entire human body. Just look at some of the words that are used here. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So throats, tongues, lips, mouths, feet, eyes, the body, and the instruments of communication are deeply corrupted. And here the scriptures are trying to give us a sense of how sin has poisoned everything about us. And that doesn't mean we're all as bad as we could be all the time. It does mean that Only God's restraining power in our life does keep us from being as bad as we could be all the time. And depravity affects every part of ourselves. And you hear some of you might not even like what I have to say in the sermon. The Bible is trying to also give us a sense here of the disgust that that God has towards sin. How do you guys feel about, let's say, a snake comes slithering out of the eye socket of a skull, or an open grave with bodies lying there and maggots crawling all over them, or a mouth with puke oozing out of it? That's the kind of picture that we're getting here of what humanity falling into sin is like. And the Bible wants us to feel that kind of disgust for what sin does to us. And this is the doctrine of total depravity. It means that the human race in its totality, the entire human race, has fallen into sin. It means that there's not one part of your personality that fell, but another part of it that's still good. It's not that your mind is thinking good thoughts, but you're just seeking the wrong things. The personality as a whole has been corrupted, and your body has been corrupted. Sometimes, again, let me remind you, total depravity doesn't necessarily mean that everybody does all the wrong actions they possibly could. To take another picture, total depravity means you're totaled. When a car is totaled, that doesn't mean necessarily that the distributor cap didn't get broken in the accident, or that the rear left fender also got smashed. There may be parts of the car that didn't get dented or dinged up quite as bad as the rest of it, but to be totaled means that thing doesn't work anymore, and it costs more to fix it than the thing is worth. Total depravity means we once were created to be great, but it means that something horrible happened that has totaled humanity and has ruined us in every respect. And so we need to hear what God's Word says about that. Now, having listened to all that, you say, man, that is not fun to listen to. And preachers, especially Christian preachers, are about the gloomiest, most pessimistic people in the world. Yes. Christians are the gloomiest people about fallen human nature that there is. If you want a religion that tells you humanity is basically good, I can offer you several options. Islam says humanity is basically good. All you need is Sharia law to tell you how to behave and to express your goodness. That is a fundamental doctrine of Islam. If you want to follow Confucianism, which is one of the major Eastern religions, mainly in China, Confucius's first doctrine is humanity is basically good. And you can go down one list after another of religions that teach you that humanity is basically good. Even atheistic communism teaches you that humanity is basically good. There are just a few problems. Society got messed up, and society may corrupt, and there are a few bad people who mess up the workers' paradise, but if you just killed those few bad people, then all the rest of us good people would be living in a workers' paradise. There are many religions and ideologies that tell you how good man is, and then they tell you, and here's the few that are messing it up for the rest of us. Let us wipe them out, and the rest of us will be living in joy and happiness and cheer. And you can see that someone has said, there is no doctrine that has done more devastating damage to the human race than the idea that man is basically good. Because those good people are all ready to gun down and wipe out the bad ones, those few bad ones that are wrecking things. If instead we say, let's not be shocked, we're all a mess, and we need saving very badly, then we can at last be honest about who we are and why the human condition is what it is. Why feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Why people lie and gossip and do the things they do. Instead of saying we're basically good people who have a little glitch now and then, we say, hey, God created humanity noble and good, and it could be that again by His redeeming grace, but right now, apart from that, we're totaled. Christianity is the gloomiest of religions, but it's the only one that can afford to be. We're the only ones that can afford to be honest about how bad it's gotten, because we're the only one with a redemption of the kind that Christianity brings. If you have a message that Christianity's that humans are basically good, and here's a couple of pointers on how to make nice people even nicer, well, that just falls disastrously short when you realize how bad our problem really is. So Christianity comes with this devastating diagnosis. Here are the concluding verses of Paul's charge that's been going on for about three chapters now. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." That is the devastating diagnosis. This is what God's law says. And to understand that diagnosis, we need to understand the fallenness of our condition and also what the law of God is meant to do and what it's not meant to do. The law of God is meant to deliver the diagnosis, not to provide the cure. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he spent a lot of time with people who were very obviously bad. Everybody knew they were bad. They were stinkers. And the people who considered themselves quite good were kind of scandalized at some of the company Jesus hung out with. So finally Jesus said to them, "Well, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so in those brief sentences, Jesus gave the same devastating diagnosis as Paul. He says, "We're sick. We're sinners." And that's why he came in the first place. Now, when you have a disease, how do you know it? Some of you have had the flu lately, or you've had that bug that's going around, and you know you're kind of sick because you just feel kind of lousy. You can hardly get out of bed. You use the thermometer, and it says you're spiking a fever. And if you get other kinds, you know, of illnesses, you might be throwing up, or you might have severe pain somewhere. And that's one way you know you're sick and that you've got a problem. Is just symptoms. You've got pain. You've got trouble. You've got distress. But that's not always a reliable indicator of your condition. You can't always go by how you feel. Sometimes there's something seriously wrong with you that doesn't cause you to feel bad at all, but a test finds it, even though you didn't know you had it. That's the way it is in this matter of detecting human sin. Sometimes we know there's something wrong because, hey, we feel it. Our lives are getting messed up. Bad things are happening to us as a result of choices we've made. And so we say, "Man, I think I've been blowing it. I've been getting myself into a mess." Or we've got something going on the inside. Our conscience is hurting. We know that we've messed up because something inside us hurts and our conscience is causing us pain. A way of knowing that you're going off the tracks is if you are feeling that conscience. Paul talks about that in Romans 2. He says sometimes our consciences excuse us. Sometimes they accuse us, and we feel it. So, sometimes you know you're doing wrong because conscience or the fact that you have a headache and a terrible hangover after you went out and got drunk, or you've contracted a disease through bad behavior, or you find that your relationships or your marriage has fallen apart because of actions that you've chosen, or you find yourself in prison, or you whatever. There are a lot of bad things that can happen that can tell us our choices aren't too good, and there are pains on the inside that trouble us that tell us our choices aren't too good. But sometimes life goes pretty well. And sometimes you feel pretty good on the inside. Does that mean all is well? Not necessarily. My father, a number of years ago, as I've told you before, went to the doctor. He had a routine examination. He was feeling fine, but it's just one of those exams that you have. And during the course of that exam, they detected that he had a high PSA count, a very high PSA count, and further examination found that he had prostate cancer. Now, he felt perfectly fine. He had no symptoms, nothing bothering him at all. What would be the wise course for a man like that? He felt fine. It would be stupid to go and submit to a painful surgery when all is well and when you feel fine. But he believed his doctor. He believed what his doctor said about his condition, even though he didn't feel any different. And sometimes that's the way it's going to be for people who have fallen into sin. You might not feel that rotten or that guilty, but when God speaks from his law and says, oh, they have altogether become worthless, there is none righteous, not even one, you say, well, I have to be honest, I don't feel that rotten, but if the doctor says so, well, I guess it is so, and I'm going to seek his cure. So as I'm speaking to you today, some of you may feel the pinch and the pain of sin and feel disgusted and revolted by it. Others of you may not feel that bad about it. I don't really care how you feel about it, to tell the truth. If you believe what God says about it and accept his diagnosis to whatever degree you happen to feel it, then you can come to the Lord and find help and healing from him. Sometimes people will say, well, I can't be that bad. I mean, that stuff in Romans sounds like it got way out of hand and carried away. Paul was waxing pretty eloquent when he was talking about, you know, an open grave with maggots crawling all over the body or poison on your lips and all that. Doesn't that sound a little extreme? Well, I'll take another example. If you meet someone and they've received the diagnosis of cancer, they might say to you, I don't believe it. I've seen cancer victims, and they look tough. Man, you know, cancer really is bad, and it just makes people feel bad. It makes them look bad. They waste away. I know what a cancer victim looks like, and I've looked in the mirror, and I don't look like that. The short answer is, not yet. There is no such thing as a mild case of cancer. If you have cancer and do nothing about it, it will kill you. It's that simple. In the early stages, it may not look that serious, but it is deadly. And so it is with sin. Just a little tiny bit in the system is fatal if it's not dealt with. The Bible says, if you break the law at one point, you've broken the whole law. And after that, it's just a matter of sin running its course and destroying you. And so we need to accept the doctor's diagnosis, whether we feel it or not, whether it looks all that serious or not, whether we've deteriorated to the point that some of the so-called worst sinners have gotten to, that's beside the point. If it's in your system, it's fatal, and it's got to be dealt with. And how's it going to be dealt with? Well, the tool of diagnosis is not the tool of cure. The law diagnoses sin. And some religions say that law will cure it. We give you a law, here's what you got to do, and make yourself right with God. Christianity does not do that. The Bible does not say the law will cure you. It says the law says that nobody is righteous in God's sight. That's what the law says. If you go for a medical test, those tests are very helpful. If you have the kind of test that can identify whether you have prostate cancer or whether you take a test that identifies whether you have HIV in your system or and shows you that you're going to get AIDS, those tests are helpful, but they're helpful only for a certain thing. They're helpful for finding out whether you have the problem. They don't cure it. They don't cure it. And God's law will tell you whether you've got the problem. It can't cure it. And that's not a defect in the law. It's not a fault in God. It's just the fact that that's never what the law was designed to do in the first place. It was designed by the great physician to tell you what's wrong, to tell you you need a cure. And once you're convinced by the law that you need a cure, you need to turn somewhere else besides the law in order to know what the cure is. And then come the two great words in the book of Romans. But now, you're listening to the chapter after chapter. There's none righteous, no, not one. Here's the mess, here's the disaster. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So the Bible tells us this is the calamity that's fallen upon the human race. Here's how we know it. We know it through the law of God. But now God has done something different. Not just given us a law, but given us a Savior. Not just given us a diagnosis, but given us the cure. The cure that works every time. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that wipes away all guilt, all sin. The perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that's credited to you and gives you a holy standing. The Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who's put within you to transform you, to give you a new immune system so that even when sometimes you get infected, you've got something in you that fights back, that is stronger than the disease. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. These are the things that God has done in Jesus Christ. And you cannot appreciate this glorious good news, this tremendous but now, unless you first admit that this is the seriousness of the problem. This is why the Son of God had to come down from heaven and become one of us, because nothing else would do. And sometimes people do complain that the Christian message that there is only one way of salvation and one Savior is just so narrow. And my response is, suppose somebody said, I have a cure for cancer, and it cures cancer of every kind. And yeah, sometimes when you first take it, it doesn't taste so hot, but it is guaranteed to cure every form of cancer. Do you think people around the world would say, what a rotten deal? There's only one cure, and it doesn't even taste that great. People around the world would be shrieking in celebration. They would say, there's a cure! There's a cure! They wouldn't be complaining that there was not more than one. They would be mighty happy that there was more than zero. And God gave one. And God gave his only Son. And as I said, we were totaled. The fact is, there's a sense in which we weren't worth what God paid. But God paid it anyway. And when God invested it, he invested it in such a way that his eventual purpose is to make us exactly like his Son, so that we are indeed going to turn out to be worth it after all, to be made perfect, perfectly restored. You see, that car that's absolutely totaled, but somebody says that for whatever reason, it may not make sense to you, but that is precious to me. And I am going to restore it no matter what the cost, and I have the resources to do it. That's what God has said. He said, yeah, you people, you were totaled, but I am restoring you, and I don't care what the cost is. I am paying it. I have paid it. O Lord, when we're discouraged, when we realize the seriousness of our sin, or when we find ourselves doing or thinking what we shouldn't have, just lift us up, knowing that you knew the worst about us even before we realized it. We're worse than we ever could have realized, and you knew it all along, and yet when we were your enemies, you sent your Son into the world that we might live through him. So we thank you for this mighty cure, this only cure for human sin. And we pray that we may live with peace and joy, knowing that our sins are washed away by that precious blood, that we stand righteous in Christ alone. And then, Lord, help us to be eager to share that cure with many other people, not only to receive the gospel of Christ, but to spread it, that others too, desperately in need of your salvation, of your forgiveness, of your transformation, may indeed come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.